Dallas. Oh, Joey and Jenna are up at Kentucky today, aren't they?
Yeah.
Our friend Brad Rogers, the pastor of a church in Russellville, Kentucky, they're up there today. Jenna is leading their music today, and I guess Joey's just hanging out. I told Brad he should make Joey preach and take the week off, but I don't know if he did that. It's good to see you guys. I just want to say thank you to everybody that's pitched in, Nathan and Ben and others that have pitched in to help take care of things in my absence for the last couple of weeks. I took a couple weeks vacation. Most of you probably know I'm not so good at just taking off, and sometimes when I take vacation from here, I take vacation so I can work the other job or whatever it is, and that's not really a vacation, and I'm so grateful. I did a couple of days working the other stuff, but then really took a full week and a half to just be with my girls, to be with my wife and our kids, and it was just amazing. It was awesome. I wouldn't trade it for anything, and I would go right now if Mickey Mouse had not taken all my money. I would figure it out. I promise you. I loved it that much. Honestly, we had as much fun just hanging out in the pool or whatever as we did doing anything else, and I just cherish those moments, and I've honestly, if I have regret in life, and I know you're not supposed to have regret or whatever, but if I have regret, it's because that I probably don't take off like I should sometimes and do that kind of stuff with my family. And I say that to encourage those of you that have kids, whatever, our kids, I've heard people say this forever and saw it in student ministry or whatever, but our kids, they grow up so fast, and we will never regret taking those moments to be with our families. Take those moments, take those times, be at those ball games or whatever it is, and love those kids. You won't regret it. I appreciate everybody pitching in. Nathan and Ben both continued through Sermon on the Mount, which I think is awesome, and I encouraged them to do so, and they wanted to do that, and they both did a great job, and I got to be here last week and just be here. We slid in and out. In fact, Nathan saw me at the beginning of the morning and was like, "Hey, you want to do the welcome today?" And I was like, no, I don't. We're just going to come and worship together and just, be together, and that was nice, and I appreciate the opportunity to do that every once in a while, and anyway, it was good, and it reminds me that as we go through Scripture together in a passage, especially like Sermon on the Mount, as we go through a passage like Sermon on the Mount, we will find ourselves at times wanting to kind of buck up against maybe what we're being told, maybe because sometimes we're convicted over a sin that's being talked about, or we feel like it's being railed about, or whatever. And the truth is we don't ever try to do that. I hope that you know that. Our interest is not to just rail on a sin and try to make people feel like junk or whatever it is. But that's not Christ's purpose. I'm reminded of this illustration that I have used, I think, 100 times, but I'll continue to use it because it just is easy to say, and it's not a car illustration, so you can be thankful for that, which it could easily be. But I've got this laptop computer that I've owned for like 3 years, and I use this thing all the time. I know it frontwards and backwards, and I know a lot of what it can do, and as of the last week and a half, I think it's got a demon in it, and I'm going to have to exercise that in the next couple days because it's not wanting to cooperate with me. But it's been a great computer, and it still is. It's just got an issue. The thing that I'm always reminded about with that laptop is that somewhere along the line, it had a creator. And its creator knows more about it than even I do. Even though I've owned it for 3 years and all of that, the creator of that computer knows its limitations and knows its potential. And that is exactly what Jesus knows about us. And so when Jesus specifically talks about a certain sin, like Ben talked about lust last week and talked about several different types of sin that might correlate to that, and this week we're talking about divorce and same thing, Jesus doesn't talk about that stuff for us to feel bad or feel like we got kicked in the head that day at church or whatever, or as we're reading Scripture or whatever it is in our own personal time. It is a matter of Jesus understanding what will hurt hurt us. I'll say it again. It's an understanding of Jesus knowing what will hurt us. Sin destroys. Sin leads to death. Sin is the stuff that we're tempted by, that we want to do, but in all truth and reality is that it hurts us. It causes damage to us. And God loves us. He loves us. And so I'll just say, you know, the temptation I know on the front end for maybe some of you that have maybe been through things like divorce or whatever is to, and on the front end of this, kind of going, oh man, I'm going to probably leave here today feeling like I've got kicked in the head. And I want you to know that's not my goal today. I have no interest in that whatsoever, because as we study through the passages today, I think that you will find that God's grace abounds even when we've made mistakes. And it's amazing his love for us and how he comes after us. That's such a huge piece of this, I think, sometimes that we just miss. And he did, and he has come after us. He's come after us with Christ himself. And so as we read through this stuff, I encourage you, as I am many times, as I study scripture, a lot of times I do feel a little bit kicked in the head sometimes, but that's just conviction. That's not Jesus or anybody else trying to make me feel like junk. That's conviction. And where there's conviction, there should be repentance. It should be, dealing with that and checking our hearts and seeking God through that. What's the right thing to do from here? And if you look at this as a whole, really, and I'm giving away a lot here, so for whatever it's worth, really as a whole, as I read through so much of this, the thing that I see over and over when it comes to things like divorce, when it comes to things like marriage, is that God is constantly looking to reconcile. He's constantly looking to reconcile a man to his wife, a wife to her husband, and he's constantly looking to reconcile us back to him. And I know that we aren't always able to reconcile. Now I get that, understand it, but we are always able to reconcile back to him. And so we're going to talk through some of that stuff today. If you got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue through Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 5 is where we are, I believe, in verse 31 today. And we're just reading two verses there, and I'm going to share a couple other passages with us this morning that some that we've talked about before, and some it's just been a really long time since we've talked about them, and it just was fitting. If you need a Bible, let one of the ushers give you one. Don't make them walk the aisle for no reason whatsoever, okay? And let them get you one so you can follow along. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. I'm going through a whole bunch of stuff today, by the way. I'm going through a lot of stuff. In fact, there's so much I can't give it all to you in a message. And this is like a no-no when you're speaking to tell people exactly like what you're about to do, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. This is my game plan here today. This passage is specifically about divorce. And praying about this and praying over this and feeling led to do this, honestly, I'm spending more time today, and I recognize this, I'm spending more time today talking about marriage than I am about divorce. We're going to talk about divorce, and I'm going to give you, for the sake of discipling our people well, I'm going to give you, when you leave today, this little nugget of joy, which is a position paper from our church on divorce and remarriage. And this paper is one that Keith Whitfield, if you remember Keith from several years ago, used to call him the disaster pastor. Keith helped put this together for us, and we've had this, probably didn't know that we had it. And this is to help people look biblically at what does the Bible say about these things, specifically to do with divorce and remarriage. We want you to be able to have that. And again, I think that when you have that, I think once you look at that, you're going to find that, man, God really does love me, and he's coming after me. Even if you've made mistakes, he is still coming after you, and he's still loving you, and he's wanting to reconcile you back to him, and that's his end game. Just a heads up on that. Let's read this passage out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It says this. It says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Okay, so already I know some of you are like, oh man, I feel like, you know, don't, okay, stop, all right, just hang in here with us. God loves you, we love you, it's all good. There's grace and mercy, and some of you are just subject to the circumstances of life that you couldn't do anything about, and Scripture talks to all that too, and it's awesome. If you look at this passage, what Jesus is doing, you got to remember, Jesus is coming and he's sitting down and he's teaching. These guys that were the religious guys, and I know I keep bringing that up, but it's so important, I think, for us to understand and remember the context of what Jesus is doing when he's teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, especially through these passages, and even in this particular passage, he's still doing the same thing, because they have continued to make rules that were not God's rules. And don't you love that? Don't you love like religious people that make rules that are not God's rules? They're just like religious rules. It's like one of my favorites is always like, don't run in church, you know? Well, first of all, the church is actually the body. It's the people. It's not a building. But let's just go with the thought of don't run in church. Where in the Bible do we get that from? Is it, you know, and it's like this, it comes from a mindset that like God's this old man, and if we run in his house, then he's going to have a heart attack and die. And he's not. In fact, I thank God loves it when he sees these kids running around here crazy after the services are over and stuff. You know, in fact, we had kids like wanting to like jump off this thing into that thing, not just that many weeks ago, you know. We didn't want to do that. We didn't want anybody to get hurt, but you know. But, you know, we were great. We're great at that. And we do that ourselves sometimes. We put rules on ourselves that don't exist. But unfortunately, in this particular situation, what the Pharisees had done, what these religious guys had done, is that they had just gone about making rules about divorce to just basically just say, well, if you want to get a divorce, you just get a divorce. Oh, you got that reason? Oh, she's not fixing her hair like she used to? Fine. Trade her in. Trade up, you know? And, you know, and Jesus comes and he says, whoa, 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 wait a second, guys, that's not true. God hates divorce. The book of Malachi talks about how God hates divorce, and it happens, and there are biblical reasons for that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the truth is that God wants to reconcile. God wants to reconcile. I mean, if you look at the overall of Scripture, especially between Christians, like Christians shouldn't sue another, you know, a believer, and you know, all this kind of thing. I mean, all those things together show us this picture of this reconciling God who loves us, and despite the fact that we want to run from him, and that oftentimes we want to do awful things to other people, at the end of the day, he still loves us and wants to reconcile us back to him, but not only back to him, but to each other. So he wants us to make up and play fair. So Jesus has to come in and he says, verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Basically, he's saying, you know, I'm hearing that you guys have just been saying, you know, you want a divorce? Give her a piece of paper. Let her go. Run free, you know? And Jesus is like, no. In fact, verse 32, he says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now again, you may be sitting here, you may be in a situation where you've been through a divorce, or you're contemplating something like that or whatever. I just want to remind you, you know, Jesus gave these words to Paul, okay? Paul's writing Jesus' word. And for us to understand, I'm sorry, this is Jesus' word. We're not to that part yet. This is Jesus' word. The reason Jesus is talking about this again is not because he's trying to like make people feel bad about themselves. He knows what will hurt us. I don't know anybody that's been through a divorce that would tell you today that they loved going through a divorce. I just wouldn't do it. I mean, even in the very best of circumstances, where it be biblical and all these things, at the end of the day, they'd still tell you, I wish we didn't have to do that. It was terrible, hurt, it's awful. Jesus understands this. He understands because he created us Remember the computer illustration? He created us. He understands our potential, and he understands our limitations, and he understands that if we're laptop computers and we throw them in the water, and you throw us in the water, then we're not going to work at the end of the day. He understands that if we fall into sin, whatever the sin is, doesn't matter what the sin is, if we fall into sin, sin is sin because it's the things that he recognizes that are going to hurt us. And as our creator and as someone who loves us, ultimately willing to send his son for us, he doesn't want us to be hurt. We as parents, if you're a parent, you don't want your kid to touch the stove when it's hot because they'll get burned. Not because we're like, you know, we're trying to make the stove out to be this thing in the house that they spend all of their life growing up going, oh, the stove is mysterious and I can't touch it, you know, kind of thing. That's not it at all. We love them. We care for them. We don't want them to get hurt. And Jesus feels the same about us. So he tells them, you know, you can't just go on just getting divorces for whatever reason. There are biblical reasons for divorce. One of them he talks about right here, and he says, you know, it's on the grounds of sexual immorality. And if we do, you know, if we go on and do it, well, then we're making her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And same thing for the man. We have to look at this as a whole of Scripture, and you got to remember that. And this was the part that was really hard for me about doing this message this morning, is because I knew we got to tackle like the whole of Scripture of what does Scripture say about divorce as a whole, so we have a bigger, better, full picture of what's going on. And that's why I'm giving you the sheet today. I'll give you just some nuggets of joy from the sheet today, and then I'm not going to answer some of the questions I'm going to share with you, but you'll get them when you get to leave today, and you can take it with you and keep it and use it, whatever. First of all, biblical reasons for divorce that we see in all the Scripture references are here for you, so you can take all that with you. The first one, obviously, sexual sin. We see that, you know, and we see Jesus talking about that right there. So I'm not gonna talk about that anymore. And then the second one is for abandonment. You know, if your spouse were to leave you, I don't know if you've ever read that. Years ago, we went through, I don't know how many years ago that was now, but we went through the book of Hosea. If you've never studied through the book of Hosea, I don't know many people that have taught through the book of Hosea, but we taught through it. It's all on podcast. You can go check it out. I want to say there's like at least a dozen messages from that. But even the story of Hosea is this amazing story of a man whose wife is running around on him, and he continues to be faithful to her. He technically had every biblical right to divorce her. She was in sexual sin and at times completely abandoned him. The truth is this: what you will see, again, the thread of Scripture throughout is reconciliation. You may have biblical reason for divorce at times, and may go, you know, but I feel like God is wanting. Yeah, you're gonna feel like God is wanting you to reconcile, because God generally does want us to reconcile. Why would God want us to reconcile in some of the craziest situations known to Jerry Springer? Well, because it brings him glory. It brings him glory. I'm thinking about a couple right now that I've been friends with for years. Met them when we first started the church. And man, they're just amazing folks. And in the midst of their marriage, there was infidelity. And I'll never forget sitting in one of these kids' rooms over here with that couple when we first sat down to talk about it. And man, you can just imagine, they felt like their lives had come to an end. They thought, this is it. This is, you know, how are we ever going to get through this? They couldn't see 5 seconds in front of them because of what they were dealing with right there in the thick of it. I'm here to tell you today that God has brought them through that, and he is glorified through what he has done in their life, that they would reconcile to one another, continue to stand strong with one another. And there's a reason for that. God uses that for his glory. And we're going to talk about that a little more here in just a few minutes. But as far as biblical reasons for divorce, sexual sin, abandonment, and then I think we don't see scripture point to this one specifically for the subject of divorce, but I think that we can understand this under scripture teaching us that we are supposed to follow the law. And I think that everyone here will agree that if abuse was a factor, that would also be, I think, a biblical reason for divorce. Because Scripture clearly teaches us that we are to follow the law, and obviously someone's life being harmed and that kind of thing, that's a whole other ball of wax. And so I just encourage you, if you're in one of those situations, talk to somebody, get some help, that kind of thing. We'd be glad to help you. We'll be glad to help you any number one of these things. But those are the biblical reasons for divorce. Now, I'm going to read you the questions that we have on the back of this that will probably cause some of you to go, I don't know the answer to that, and I want to know the answer. I'm not going to give you the answer. You'll have to read it off the sheet. You're welcome. The first question. This is questions about am I in sin kind of things with divorce. And again, we don't have the time to walk through every single thing. First question, what about pre-conversion divorce? In other words, what about I got divorced before I was a believer? All right. Second question, what about divorce on unbiblical ground, but later the unfaithful partner repents? I'll read that again. What about divorce on unbiblical ground? In other words, the divorce was not a biblical divorce, but later on, the person that was being unfaithful, whether that's you or the other person, whatever, they repent. I'm not going to give you the answer, but I'm just going to tell you, God's grace abounds, and he is so good to us. I'll just say that. He's amazing. And I think that you'll be encouraged. Question three, if you remarry after an unbiblical divorce but have now repented, are you still considered an adulterer? That's purposely right after this passage that we just read. I mean, that's hitting the nail on the head. What does Scripture say to that? Mark 10 actually gives an answer to that, and you can read it on here and in Scripture. Okay? And then the fourth question that I wanted to share with you, should believers who pursue divorce on unbiblical grounds be subject to church discipline? And this is something we've actually been through as a church before. And man, it's tough. I'll give you the answer to this one. The answer is yes. And I want to tell you why. I'm not going to get into all of the, how is that supposed to be done. That's clearly spelled out in Scripture. In fact, I don't think I was ever a part of a church until 24 Church where I actually was a part or saw church discipline as we see it in Scripture happen to people that are openly unrepentant over sin in their life. And the reason that church discipline exists is not, let me be real clear on this, is not so that those people feel like we're trying to come after them and go out. The reason that it is that way is that we as a church would go to those people and surround them and say, hey, we love you. We're not going to let you do this. We love you. We're going to come to you. We're going to care for you. We're going to walk through this with you. And the truth is sometimes people make up their mind. They're just done and nothing you can do. And they're going to walk away. And that's all there is to it. And we've been through that. Man, it's tough. But it doesn't mean you don't love those people. It doesn't mean you don't care about those people. We continue to minister to those people. So all that's there. And you can check that out. And we'll be giving these away. The ushers will be giving these away when you're walking out today at the end of the service. Let me give you the five top reasons for divorce, and then I'm going to be done with like lists and questions and stuff like that, and I'm going to tell you why, because we got more important stuff to talk about. It's my opinion of it. Five top reasons for divorce. Number one, and used to for years, I thought this was a lie, but I don't think that anymore. I know that it's probably true. The number one reason people get divorced is infidelity. Someone cheats or something along those lines. The second reason, I'm not going to talk a whole lot about these, and again, I'll tell you why here in just a minute. The second reason is communication. not communicating well. And we can all understand that. Without communication, it is pretty hard to maintain a healthy marriage. We've got to be on some kind of same page somehow, some way, some form. The third reason, I know it's true, is physical, psychological, or emotional abuse. The fourth reason, finances, money, fighting over money. And the fifth reason is boredom. People get bored. They quit enjoying their marriage. Don't stop enjoying your marriage. If you're married, don't stop enjoying your marriage. Let me say this too. I don't know if I've said this in this service or not. It's hard for me sometimes to remember from one to the next. And we can leave that up there for a minute. You may be sitting here today and you may be going, you know, I'm single. I don't need this. Or I've been married for a long time. I don't need this. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you in this way. It is so good for us to have this knowledge. Number one, if you're single, God may actually have somebody out there for you as jacked up as you are, okay? There may actually be somebody that God has got slated for you. And if you'll trust him, he'll make that person known in time. You may not. There may not be somebody. I know that's hard for us to hear sometimes, and easy for me to say because I'm married. But I know that you know that that's the truth too. And so I just encourage you. Number one, even if you're never married, I'm going to assume that you're going to have friends and you want God to be glorified in you. And so for that reason alone, that you might give godly, wise counsel to what Scripture says about things like marriage and divorce, you're going to have somebody that's close to you, that's going to come to you, and they're going to be looking for a shoulder to cry on, and they may be looking for the easy way out. They may be looking for the Pharisees' answer of like, oh yeah, you don't like her anymore? Go ahead. Just, you know, lease is up, you know? And the truth is that's not what God wants for them. God always hopes for reconciliation in our marriages, and ultimately back to him, even if it doesn't work out in our marriages. And so, you know, for us to be able to give godly counsel to those people, but for us to also understand some things. And here's the reason why I'm not going to be talking about a whole lot more about divorce specifically this morning, is because I feel like that so many people want to talk about divorce, but the truth is we get to talking about divorce, and that's all fine and good, and it's good to see some of these things, and we got lists, and I've done messages in the past that are, you know, here's the 10 best ways to keep you from getting in divorce or to have the best marriage or whatever it is. And I'm going to be honest with you. Today, I'm going after one thing. I'm going after one thing. And if you want to hear those messages, we have tons of them. I have talked about that stuff 10,000 times, I feel like. You can go back on our podcast, and it's been long enough now. You're probably not going to find it on the iTunes podcast list, but you can go to our website and look under resources and listen to all that stuff for free, and it's on there. You just look through the titles. You'll figure out what's what on there. You can hear about marriage, divorce, sex, whatever. There's all kinds of stuff on there, okay? And that stuff's out there. Today, I'm interested in doing one thing. I'm interested in helping us understand what marriage is for. Because I really believe with all my heart that if we can understand what marriage is for, like what its purpose is, and you may think, well, I know what marriage is for. It's for romance and making me happy. We'll get there. If we can understand what marriage is for, we won't get to this. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't get to talk to most people until they've already gotten to this. They come, and I've got a couple coming to me this week. I don't hardly know this couple. They don't go to our church, so I can talk about it. You know, I'm not going to tell you who they are or anything, but you know, you'd like that, wouldn't you? I heard you laughing. But you know, they're coming to me, and they're basically already, I'm not even sure we're going to have both of them there. I'm almost kind of thinking I'm going to have one without the other. And one of them's already made up their mind. They're done. And the truth is, and I say this to people all the time, and I told this guy on the phone this week when he called me. I said, man, I said, I'm going to be praying for you guys. I said, I want you to keep something in mind before we get together. And he said, what's that? I said, you didn't get here overnight, and you're not going to be healed of this overnight either. It takes time to heal. Some of you have done damage to your marriages. Some of you have been apart. Some of you have received things against you that damaged your marriage. And you, maybe you're healing, or maybe you need to allow your spouse to heal. I'm telling you, you got to be patient. And you know, Scripture teaches us to wait on the Lord. And if there's ever a time that we would wait on the Lord, it would be in a time when we're thinking about something like that instead of doing some drastic thing of pulling a trigger on something before we realize what we're doing. There's a reason God hates it. He hates it because it hurts us and it destroys and it causes a lot of pain and a lot of agony. So let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about the reason for marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Go to Genesis chapter 2 with me. I love this passage of Scripture, and you'll love it too if you haven't ever loved it before. You're going to love it right now just because of, I love the way God rolls this out. I think it's so funny. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and start reading because I'm going to assume that you're pretty good at getting to Genesis and chapter 2, okay? It's the first book of the Bible, if you know. Genesis 2:18. And it says this, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Praise the Lord. Verse 19. So God recognizes Adam needs a helper. Verse 19, here we go. Time to find us a helper. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him." Let me just stop and say, I am so thankful that Adam did not settle for some crazy animal that we go to the zoo to look at. You know? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. But I mean, that's basically God like parades all these animals in front of Adam, and Adam's like, tiger, lion, bear, snake. You know what? I mean, I'm just guessing this is kind of the way it goes. I mean, he named them all. I'm not sure how that exactly happened. But, you know, I'm so incredibly thankful that we didn't stop right there somewhere and go, oh, tiger, stripes. Praise the Lord. Verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed.'" Praise God, right? This is one of those instances where we can see God doing something. He takes extra care, if you notice. You know, I mean, he lumps all the animals into a couple of sentences, and Adam names them all. Doesn't even talk about what they're named. You know, we don't even get that. You know, we got to go to the zoo to get that. You know, but with Eve, with the woman, he takes this extra care to make her not even from the ground, like they were, but from his rib, that he would be this helper to him. This is an amazing thing. And I think for a lot of us, think we would quick to just kind of like breeze over this and not think twice about it. And we've read this a million times. But I think what we're seeing here is we're seeing part of the reasoning for God, and what he's doing here is he's bringing a focus to this couple. He's making them, and in doing so, just like how he's made everything else, he's made it being this couple's union together for his glory. Did you know, I say this a lot, if you don't catch on. Did you know that there is a purpose for your life? And I can tell you what it is. You go, what? Really? Like, you could tell me like what job I'm supposed to have next year? No. I can tell you your purpose in this life for today, tomorrow, and next year. Our purpose in this life is to live for the glory of God. You go, I don't even know what that means. It is to live for His fame, that He would be made known, because others know us, they would know Him. That others would see Christ in us. That's what it means to live for Christ. That's what it means to live a Christian life, is to follow Him, to trust in Him, to let Him lead us, to know that He knows better than we are, because He's that Creator guy, and He knows about all the sin stuff. And the sin stuff isn't about us trying to keep a checklist. This is an issue of, like, do we love the Lord, and are we going to follow Him? Are we going to trust Him? Or are we going to continually say, you know, I know better for myself, and I'll just sin and continually hurt myself? And some of us are destructive in that way, and some of us do continue to do that, and we do continue to sin, and we do continue to hurt ourselves. And God's sitting there, and He's going, man, stop. I love you. Stop it. I love you. Sent my Son to die on a cross for you, that you'd be free from that. You don't have to live in death anymore. I'm giving you life, right? And we say we want that, but sometimes we're not willing to trust Him, are we? Sometimes we think we know better. At the end of a wedding, a lot of times we'll hear this statement. So, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. There is this understanding that our marriages are doing something that many of us don't realize they're doing. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Our marriages should be, at least they should be doing this, our marriages should be painting a picture. The picture is very simple. The picture is shown to us in Ephesians chapter 5. If you got your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is this passage of scripture that so many people, like, they're afraid of, because it's the submit, you know, submit woman, you know, go in there and get me a cold drink, or, you know, whatever it is. That's the wrong use of this, by the way, okay? This is not a dictatorship kind of thing here. This is a following Jesus kind of thing. We're going to read this together. We're going to study through it. I love teaching on this passage of Scripture. I teach this passage of Scripture with everybody I do premarital counseling with. We walk all the way through it together. So I'm going to spoil it for probably somebody before it's over with. So I'm marrying like 10 people this fall, feels like, anyway. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see the picture. Are you ready? This is going to show us the picture of what our marriage's purpose in life is for. It says in verse 22, chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, already some of you ladies are like, you better not tell me. Listen, let me tell you something. This is, honestly, for our marriages, this is like the best passage of Scripture I think that exists. Because it's going to give us the keys to help us to see something. There have been plenty of people on the face of the planet that is misused and mistaught, and it's false teaching, what this passage is talking about. This passage is painting a picture, and the picture, really, we really begin to see the picture in verse 25, but we're seeing it in these verses too. And we're going to come back, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, so don't put your guard up yet. Verse 25 says this, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I'll read it again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. How did Christ give himself up for the church. He died on the cross. He gave his life for her, his bride, the church. That's us. He did that for us. Paul is writing this or speaking this. Jesus very clearly is speaking through him. This is God's word, so we know that Jesus wrote this. And when we look at this, we got to know. We got to see what God is doing here. He's trying to give us the key to something. Verse 26, it goes on. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and who loves his wife loves him, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in verse 32, here's the picture. All right? Verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I'm going to stop for just a second. Are you confused yet? Here's what's happening. God is helping us to see something that's so very important about our marriages. You may have never realized about your marriage. And that is this. It exists, yes, for the glory of God. But how? How does it exist for the glory of God? That's a question. How does it exist for the glory of God? I mean, we just go, well, I guess we're just supposed to be good Christians. Have a good Christian house. Forget that. That sounds like legalism. How we and our marriages exist for the glory of God is that our marriages, get this, this is so crazy cool. Our marriages are the only thing on the face of the planet that show this world what Christ's relationship is to his church. The only thing in this world that shows the relationship between Christ and his church are our marriages. So what's that look like for us? I mean, what's that mean? I mean, if you look at it, I mean, you see, I mean, it tells husbands, you better love your wife like Christ loved the church. It doesn't even stop there. It keeps going, that he might sanctify her, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is the opposite of like when we're hanging out with the guys and we're like, yeah, my old lady, boy, she really wound up about me in that one. I really messed that deal up. She's mad. Whew. I don't even want to go home. Just wait till she gets in bed and goes to sleep. You know? That is not, okay, and I know I'm kidding around here, but I mean truthfully, that is not the relationship we see with Christ and his church. He holds her up, what's it say? Without wrinkle, in splendor, without spot, or any such thing. Fellas, let me tell you something. We will spend the rest of our lives either building our wives up and loving them like Christ has loved the church, or we will continually tear them down little by little over time and hurt them. One of the best mentors I've ever had was a guy when I was a student pastor in West Tennessee. And he took me under his wing, and I don't know why he did. He and his wife, much older couple, Aaron and I didn't have kids at the time. We would go on double dates with them. This man had seen all the successes of the world. He'd been the CEO of a major paint company. In his retirement years, helped people start businesses. Just an incredibly smart, brilliant guy. And I loved hanging out with him. We'd talk ministry and strategies and all kinds of stuff. So awesome hanging out with him. But the thing that I saw that I learned the most, we'd go out on a date with Dwayne and Betty. And you know, here they are in their probably late 70s at this point in their life. And she glowed this beauty. And not like the supermodel beauty that we're used to like thinking about. She glowed a beauty that had come. And I figured this out. It took me a while, but I figured it out. She glowed from a beauty of where he had loved her so well all of their days. He had done what we've been instructed to do. He had loved her and built her up and encouraged her. That is so important for us as guys. I don't think that we realize it. In fact, I'll go ahead and jump to this. Verse 33, the last verse that we're reading in this passage right here. Verse 33 says this. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We're going to leave that verse up there for a little bit because I want to talk through it for a second. If you'll pay real close attention, it gives very specific instructions for the husband to follow and for the wife to follow. The husband is first. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. I'm here to tell you something, guys. Ladies are wired up differently than we are. If you haven't figured that out by now, I'm so sorry to be the one to break the news, okay? They're different, okay? They're different than we are. And this passage gives us a key to something. It helps us to understand that they need our love. And you probably sitting here going, man, I love my wife. She knows I love her. Don't you, honey? Don't you know I love her? You know, right? You know? I work hard and come home and, you know, I don't try to complain too much. And, you know, as long as she just brings me the remote, we're all good, right? Well, I'm here to tell you something, and I was reminded of this week, and I can talk about this because they're not here, and you don't know who they are anyway. But doing some premarital counseling this week with a family, with a couple, she was sharing about her past a little bit and where she'd come from, specifically her dad. And her dad was not a, this is her words, her dad was not a, probably a good dad. He was an alcoholic, really caused a lot of issues in her home, non-existent a whole lot. And, I mean, she hadn't talked about that, I mean, even more than probably 15 seconds. And I could tell she was already on edge with even having to think about it. And I stopped her and I said, and she knows the Lord. And first of all, I said, girl, I want to tell you something. I said, I'm so thankful that you know the Lord. I said, I can only imagine what it must be like to not have an earthly father to understand who God might want to be as your heavenly father. And I know that that's hard for you. And then I turned, and I mean, I said that, and she immediately was in tears, which was not my point or goal. But I wanted to encourage her in that she was trying to follow the Lord, despite the fact it would be very hard to do that in that situation. And then turned around, and I looked at him, and I said, buddy, let me tell you something. I said, I'm not telling you what to do. I said, but I'm going to give you the best piece of advice you could ever have for your marriage. I said, you need to, the rest of your days, remind her that you love her. You need to tell her and show her on a regular basis that you love her. And boy, you'd have thought, that really got to her. I could tell. Here's the reason, guys. God created women differently than us that they need to be loved. This was part of the marriage arrangement between a husband and a wife that God created us in being that is so important for us to understand. And I know for us guys, man, we may love our wives and we're thinking, man, she knows I love her, you know, kind of thing. But I'm saying, I know that we work hard and all those things, but I'm telling you, they need to hear it. They need to hear it and they need to know it. And I don't care who your wife is. I don't care how tough she is or whatever else kind of junk. Every one of them are the same way. Because that's the way God created them. Not because I said so. Now, we'll flip the coin here a little bit. There's something for the wives here too. If you look at this, it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect for men is so huge. Now, we don't think about it, and we don't talk about it, but respect is huge for men. If you ask a man, what about that guy over there? What do you think about that guy? And I used a friend of mine who was sitting down here on the front row in the first service named Elliot. And I said, if you asked me about Elliot, and you said, what do you know about Elliot Jakes? I would say to you, well, he's a good dude. Man, we grew up together, and I've seen him work hard through college, which I know wasn't easy for him and his family, and I've seen him become an airplane mechanic for the state government, and I see him growing in the Lord, and now I see him being this incredible dad and this incredible husband who's really doing everything he can to try to lead his family toward Jesus. I was like, that's that guy. You know, what I told you, here's what I didn't tell you. What I didn't tell you in saying that is that I love Elliot Jakes like he's like my brother, okay? And he is. What I did say, and that's kind of unfortunate, because really for us as dudes, I mean, we don't just go, man, I love you, you know, sometimes we do, but sometimes guys get weirded out by it or whatever, you know. But what I did say, and this is the typical response that a man has for a man, what I did say is I have a lot of respect for Elliot Jakes. You see, men need to be respected. And I got to tell you, one of the hardest things that I watched happen through the economy tanking here back several years ago were watching guys, a part of our part of the body here of this church, maybe lose their jobs, and watched many people go through divorces during that time. Everything got put on the line, and it became real apparent with certain situations that, you know, money was a big factor for many of those relationships, or a job. And with the job thing specifically, what I would see was a wife lose respect for her husband. And I don't think that they meant to. But, you know, when you lose your job and you can't go get another job and you've just always had a job, I mean, you guys know, a bunch of you went through this and you saw other people go through this. And what I saw is I saw the respect begin to wane on the behalf of many of their wives. And so in what happened is the men begin to lose respect for themselves. Let me just tell you, if you ever go through something like that, I just encourage you as a wife, if you're a wife, or if you're ever going to be a wife, I just encourage you, if that ever happens, continue to show respect for your husband. Build him up and encourage him and remind him of who God made him to be. Remind him of the hard work that he has done for your family. Don't let that pass. Don't let him get to that place. Let's face it, if he does get a job interview and then he goes to it and he's already, you know, he doesn't have any respect at home, I guarantee you it is going to affect him in ways that you may not understand and that maybe I don't even understand. It is going to affect him. I just encourage you, don't do that, because when he goes to that job interview, he's probably not going to get it. He's probably not going to have enough respect for himself to believe in himself to get it. He's going to be defeated before he ever gets there. Show him respect. And I know it's crazy. I know it sounds crazy, but that's so important to men. And what I'm not saying here today is I'm not saying that guys don't need love from their wives or women don't need respect from their husbands. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God created us in such a way that we are different, that we need those things. And those things are so key to our relationships. And I can go through all the other things you need to be better at communicating and pray together once a day or whatever. And all those things are good. Those things can be good. And again, there's plenty of resources and messages we've done here that you can go check out, push you to that, go check that out and see for yourself. But this is a picture that God is painting of something for us. And the picture is this. The picture is that our relationships to one another as a husband and a wife, our marriages, are the only things showing this world the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. That's why marriage is so important. You know, Chris, I don't even know what to do with that. We're not there right now. We're having a tough time right now. I'm going to tell you, you need to talk to somebody. You need to get some help. Well, I don't know if they're going to want to talk. Listen, find people that love them, that would be willing to speak into their lives, that they'll listen to. Work on it. Don't do like most people do and wait to call me. Now, you're fine calling me. I'm glad for you to call me whenever. But don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until so much damage has been done. And don't kid yourself if you're sitting here today and you know in your heart that, you know, one of those things on that list that we saw a little while ago or whatever, that there's something there that's, you know, going on that you know needs to be dealt with, go ahead and deal with it. And if you need people to help you deal with it, that's what the church is for. The church is the body of believers, not a building. This is a place that we meet, okay? The only possible reason that it might be holy is because, you know, it belongs to God, and I'm thankful for that. But at the end of the day, we are the church. Don't get out of community. Don't get away from others that will love you and speak into your life and tell you the things that you need to be told and hear, you know, and encourage you and lift you up and build you up and remind you of the gospel. You may be sitting here and you're going, Chris, I've been through an awful divorce. I've been through like the worst thing ever. Let me just tell you something. Nathan reminded me of this earlier. When we turned our backs on God and we wanted a divorce, we've chosen sin over Him. He has still come after us to reconcile us back to Him, sending His Son Jesus to die for us, His only Son, sending Him to die for us, that we might be reconciled, that we might find grace and mercy and healing. Man, that's what I want people to find. That's what I want in the sin of my past. I want healing. I prayed last night, God, heal me of this sin that plagues my life. Heal me of it. Take it from me. May I not ever want to be a part of it. Think about it. That's what God wants to do. That's what He did through the cross. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross that we would go on sinning or living in sin or beating ourselves up or whatever. He wants us to find freedom in Christ. And part of that for us in our marriages is that we would have marriages that would show the world, put on display the relationship between Christ and the church. Those of us that are in marriages and we're seeking, you know, trying to make it work or whatever, I just encourage you. You can try to be good people all day long. At the end of the day, if you're not seeking the Lord and trusting in Him and trusting His Word, I'm telling you, trust in Him, trust in His Word. Let Him show you the way, heal you, and bring you through this no matter what. Because here's what happened. Christ made a covenant. He made a promise that He would never leave us, never forsake us. And you know what? He didn't just die on the cross. He didn't just raise from the dead and defeat death on our behalf. Not that that's not amazing enough. He promised what else? He's coming back. He's coming back. This is momentary. This is not it. That is so hard for us to see. That's so hard for us to remember on a daily basis, because on a daily basis we are striving for this and that thing or whatever it is, and we're going to achieve that, and there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to do those things, but He wants us to do those things for His glory, remembering this is a moment and not eternity. And our marriages are a blessing in the middle of that, where we get to enjoy a spouse and we can enjoy things like romance. But at the end of the day, let me tell you what our marriages are not for. Our marriages are not for romance and us being happy. And you go, you put the Joey Lawrence, whoa, you know, kind of thing on it right there. You know, I know that's shocking to many people, but our marriages are to glorify God and to show the world what His relationship is to the church. And in that, we can find the romance and get to enjoy all those things that are a part of getting to be a part of a godly marriage that are amazing, amazing. I'm thankful that Christ keeps his promises. I'm thankful that he keeps his covenant. The gospel reminds us that Jesus is better. And the reminder that he keeps his covenant is a reminder for us that we too, even through tough times, can keep our covenant to one another in marriage. Remember when you got married? Well, if you're married, you said these things called vows. Remember the vows? The vows are us verbally communicating to one another and everybody in attendance, the world, that we're making a promise to do this and to do it forever. And that's the promise that Jesus has made for us. In just a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. In fact, I'm going to ask our deacons if they would to kind of help us with that today, kind of spur of the moment. And the reason I wanted to do this today is I thought, you know, for those of us that are married, it'd be great for us to be able to serve our spouse, serve one another, and at the same time be reminded of the covenant that Christ has made for us through his blood and his body. And so we're going to do that in just a minute. And you may be here and you go, Chris, I'm not married and I feel left out. Don't feel left out, because Christ is here for every one of us. And what he has done for a married person, he has done for a single person. And at the end of the day, we've got to be careful that we don't put our marriages up on the pedestal as the things that we worship. God still comes before those things. And again, when he does, all the rest of this is right. Ladies, I'll tell you something. You'll never find a better man to be married to than a man that loves the Lord with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength, loves him even more than he loves you. That is a man that you will love to be in submission to when it comes to the Christian leadership in your home, not some dictatorship stuff, okay? You say, well, Chris, that's not where I'm at, and I am married. I understand, and that's a tough place. God is still calling you to be in that place, but you know what? I have seen happen. I have seen, and some of you can testify this, I've seen women that have trusted the Lord and come under that authority of their husband in their home and just try to be godly women who love Jesus, and through them, God has saved some of those husbands. And that is an amazing thing to get to watch. Don't miss out still on what God is calling you to do, despite what your circumstances are. This sheet goes into a lot of circumstances. We didn't have a whole lot of time for that today, and I apologize. And I know that I kind of chose a little bit different route than maybe just speaking the whole time about divorce, but this is what I felt like God was leading us to do today. I'm going to have us watch just a little bit, just a short clip of a pastor named John Piper talking about a book called This Momentary Marriage. And this is the book that I recommend everybody that I do premarital counseling with, anybody dealing with any... I'm going to recommend every person, whether you're married or not, read this book. This will open your eyes, especially even as single people, that before you might ever get married, that your understanding and your expectations of what marriage is about... Again, it's not about romance and making you happy, okay? That it's about something so much more. John's going to talk about this. Pastor John's going to talk about this, and then we're going to pray and we're going to take communion together. So let's check this out.
This momentary marriage, a parable of permanence. The reason for the title of my marriage book, which I finally wrote after 40 years of marriage, knowing I'd never be ready to do this, but got to do it sometime, I felt. The reason for the title is that Jesus said, in the resurrection, there will be no marrying or giving in marriage. So it is momentary. This life is a momentary place, a season where God appoints marriage, and he appoints it. Here's the thesis of the book, that covenant keeping is the meaning of marriage, not romance. And the relationship between the two, that is wonderful, deep, sweet, personally, emotionally, sexually satisfying romance, can rise and fall. And it will be possible where covenant keeping remains. So covenant keeping is the faithful tilling of the soil where the flowers of romance can grow ever again and again and again. But that's not the only reason for calling it, saying that covenant keeping is the main purpose of marriage. Ephesians 5 says that husbands should love their wives the way Christ loved the church, and wives should be submissive to their husbands the way the church ideally would be submissive to Christ. And there's this profound love relationship between the two. That picture of Christ and church will be lost if we don't think of marriage as mainly a covenant keeping. Christ keeps covenant with his church. He paid for his wife by his own blood, and he will never go back on that sacrifice. So I've said to people, you're free to get divorced when Jesus divorces his church. And I think marriage permanence really matters to God, just like Christ's permanent commitment to his church really matters to God. So marriage is a picture of the covenant keeping between Christ and his church. And where that flourishes, that is, where that is rock solid. Noelle and I have looked into each other's eyes many times in our horrible, worst moments and said, divorce is not an option here. And that has enabled us now at 40, coming up on 44 years, to say, you're really precious to me. I really enjoy having you around. There have been seasons when that wasn't the case. And the fact that we could return to them again and again and again is because we've seen marriage as covenant keeping rooted in Christ. This momentary marriage.
The book, I am recommending you read the book. It's very short. It's very small. Chapter a day, probably in a week, you'd knock it out. Say, Chris, I don't have the money to buy the book. If you have the money, I recommend you buy the book to support that ministry. If you don't have the money, here's a beautiful thing. On Facebook, about 30 minutes ago, posted a link to where you can get this book for free and download it. Put it on a thing or whatever. It doesn't matter. You can read it right off the computer screen if you want. But it's available to you for free because they want so badly to put the gospel out there. And this is a very gospel-centered marriage book. I really recommend that. When you're leaving today, obviously, you can get the other resource that we're giving you about divorce and remarriage. Let me say one last thing before we pray and take communion, a couple things. The temptation here today for you might be to say, I have been through so much stuff, I'm just damaged goods. Let me tell you something. That's a lie. Okay? There are no damaged goods. There are only reconciled sinners, to which every one of us are if we have trusted in Christ. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to help you move on. You need to hear that. Be encouraged by that. The blood and the body that was sacrificed that we're about to celebrate and remember, this covenant, this promise that was made for us, that's always going to be good, that reminds us of the covenant that we make in marriage. It's always good. If you are a believer here today, we don't care if you're a church member or not. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in Christ, we invite you to partake of communion today with us. If you're not a believer, if you've not trusted in Christ, don't, you know, just hang out and don't worry about it. Scripture is very clear about that, and we don't want to go against that. And it's not that we want you to feel alienated or anything like that. We love you, and we're glad that you're here. And I don't think you're going to feel alienated if you don't get up. But for those of us that have trusted in the Lord to be our Savior, this is an opportunity for us to celebrate and remember who Christ is, get to maybe even serve a spouse, serve a friend, Our deacons will come and serve us, I know. And, just take this time to remember who Christ is and what he's done. And if you are here today and you've not trusted in the Lord, we would love to talk to you about that. We would love to share with you what it means to trust in faith that Jesus to save you. He is the way. He is the only way. And he wants to do that. God wants to save you. He loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, how awful it has been, whatever it is, God wants to heal you of it. And he did so by sending his son to die on the cross. Let's pray together.